Well, in this long book of Ezekiel, we've reached the 38th and the 39th chapter. And those chapters describe an invasion coming down from the north into Israel. And one of the most difficult aspects of this is to determine in the long world chronology of events, if you will, when does this happen? When does this happen? And many, many Bible teachers have a variety of times that they place this. Some have placed this invasion at the end of the tribulation, and some in the Messianic kingdom, and some have tried to say that it happened long, long ago. But as we've looked at the text and we've seen some of these concepts, we've started looking at what the Lord Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles, as he described it, was starting in 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, sacked Jerusalem and took control of it. And as the Lord Jesus said, the times of the Gentiles are going to continue until they're over and when Jerusalem is finally freed permanently. So we looked at the second chapter, the book of Daniel, which describes an image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream. Daniel then interpreted that for him. And that image was of a man-like figure. And it had a head of gold, it had arms and upper chest of silver, and a belly of brass, and it had legs of iron. And then the toes on the feet were a mixture of iron and clay, which don't mix together. So it gives you the sense of instability. And then Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar an explanation. He said, these are empires. These are world empires. You are the head, Nebuchadnezzar, of gold. And we saw that each one of these was a successive empire. First one was gold, and that's Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. The next one was the Medes and the Persians, silver. Third one down was the belly of brass, and that was Alexander and the Hellenistic Empire that he imprinted on Europe and North Africa, the Middle East, and even Western Asia. And then the last one, which was very, very difficult, that we're going to look at again today, is this undescript one that is the final empire of the world. And he described that as being this last empire diverse from all. Then we went over to chapter 7 in the book of Daniel. And we looked at that last week, and we saw that this was these four beasts come out of the sea, and they also come out of the earth. And we saw that in Daniel's explanation, that he asked this angel who's giving him this vision, he's wanting to know, what is this? Well, the four beasts that come out are four world empires that coincide to the four empires in the second chapter of Daniel that are in this big image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. We have to really appreciate what God has done through the prophet Daniel, because he placed Daniel in Babylon as a prisoner of war, but a special prisoner of war, because he was given so much insight that Nebuchadnezzar realized that this young man, and he was probably only about 15 or 16 at that time, he said, this young man is serving a God that is incredibly wise and insightful and telling me things that no one could tell me. So he elevates Daniel to be the prime minister. It's incredible. A prisoner of war becomes a prime minister. Same thing happened to Joseph in Egypt. He was basically sold into slavery down there, and he became second only to Pharaoh. God uses these people to bring about the world events that he wants to happen. God is in complete control of everything that happens, and he exercises his will in at least two different ways. His causative will, where he makes things happen, and his permissive will, where he allows things to happen. But somehow, it's unknown to us because we're not God, he controls everything. He controls everything. So he's got Daniel here in the seventh chapter receiving this vision of these beasts coming out of the sea, which is the Mediterranean, and out of the earth. And the Bible imagery here, which is universal throughout the entire Bible, shows us that out of the sea is an indication of deity controlling, and out of the world, if you will, the land, is an indication of humanity. So while these beasts are being controlled by God, they're still human beings. Now, we looked at this vision in our last section. What I want to do is I want to pick up this vision in the explanation that Daniel asked the angel for, because this is important for us to be helpful in describing when is this invasion that Ezekiel is talking about going to happen. So we're having this digression, if you will, into the book of Daniel to explain when this invasion is going to happen. Because we know it says in the latter days, and we know who those people are. We've explored that. It's a man whose title is Gog, G-O-G. He comes from the uttermost parts of the north. And the area that he comes from is called Rosh, Meshach, Tubal. These are ancient Jewish names. They were actually the sons of Japheth and the grandsons of Japheth, one of the sons of Noah. And Gog is the title for somebody that is controlling the Russian area. And there's going to be invaders that are going to come from Germania, which is the old word. The old word is Gomer for that. And as we saw in our previous studies, all the Muslim nations surrounding Israel. So this Muslim group, led by a Russian, coming down south into Israel for the purpose of spoils, as the text in Ezekiel 38 says. And it doesn't say what the spoils are, but it gives some generic terminology that the Old Testament uses for spoils. But we've noticed that recently, within the last few years, the Jews have found massive oil finds in the Golan Heights and in a few other places. And they found several trillion cubic feet of gas off the Gaza Strip in the Mediterranean. That's very attractive to an energy-hungry country. This may be the reason, or one of the reasons, to bring them down. So let's pick this up in the seventh chapter of Daniel. I'm going to read verses 14 to 28. And we're going to look at Daniel receiving this and just being aghast at what he's seeing and wanting to know more. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was grieved in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings that shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth concerning the fourth beast, which was diverse from all of them, exceeding terrible, whose teeth were of iron and its nails of brass, which it devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet. And concerning the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great things, whose look was more stout than its fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the former. And he shall put down three kings, and he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And he shall think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and half a time. But the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts much troubled me, and my countenance was changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So this is the explanation that the angel gave Daniel about this, these images that he saw. Very similarly to what Daniel, many, many years before, as recorded in the second chapter, gave the king about the image he saw. There's an image that we described earlier about the four large world empires that were going to control Jerusalem. And what we didn't say a few moments ago was a stone that was made without hands broke the image. And that stone is the Lord Jesus. He's always referred to in Scripture as the rock, the stone, the cornerstone. Somehow, this breaks the image. The world empires collapse, and God sets up his kingdom. There will be a messianic kingdom on this earth after the tribulation. The book of Revelation says it's going to last 1,000 years. And when we get into the next chapter of Ezekiel, we're going to start in chapter 40. We're going to start with the nature of the kingdom and the new temple and the new sacrificial rules and all the things that are going to happen when this kingdom gets set up on this earth. The world headquarters will be in Jerusalem with a brand new temple. And God, as Isaiah says, will be running the government. The government will be on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus as he sits on David's throne executing the law from Jerusalem. This will be the first time since the Garden of Eden when there's been actually God controlling and running the world. We have no idea what true peace is, what true salvation is, what true fairness is, until God sets up his kingdom with his laws that pertain to everybody. It's a wonderful time, folks. It's coming. An absolute wonderful time. And we're going to be looking at that for 9 chapters in this book of Ezekiel. But for now, we want to figure out, when does this invasion happen? And one of the concepts that need to be addressed is this times of the Gentiles. So Daniel sees this image, and we have to notice that this last image is what we're going to focus in on, because we've pretty much looked at the other ones. This last image is continually emphasized as diverse. Diverse, different. It's nondescript. We don't get a description. And Daniel wants to know, well, what are these ten horns? And what is this other horn that pops up after that? And this little horn that pops up causes three of the ten to be uprooted, torn right out. And then he speaks great things. You can translate the Hebrew here as great swelling words, if you will. And you can think of the despotic regimes. Think of Adolf Hitler screaming and yelling and talking how he hates this and so on. And all of those types of people speak great swelling words that are meaningless, but they're politically attractive. Hitler attracted a lot of people. Great swelling words. Then it says this little horn is going to make a war against the saints. A war against the saints, and he's going to be allowed for a while to preside over them. Now, the saints that are being talked about in the Old Testament are the Jews, because the church hadn't been born yet. And someday the church is going to leave this earth in the rapture. And we won't be here. We will not be here. And the Jews will be here. The unsaved Jews, not those that have joined the church and believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. So once this little horn gets control and starts doing these things, the final stage is that the messianic kingdom is going to come and it's going to destroy him. So let's take a look just for a moment at who this little horn is. This little horn is what we call euphemistically as the Antichrist. He's got at least 50 different kinds of names in the Old Testament, the man of sin and all kinds of things. He will make, according to the Bible, a treaty of some sort with Israel. And that will start his time in office officially, if you will. He's going to sign a covenant with them, and that will allow them to rebuild their temple. And right now on the Temple Mount, which is on the eastern side, the western side of the Kidron Valley, across from the Mount of Olives, there's a mosque there, an Al-Aqsa Mosque with a Dome of the Rock, and that's going to be removed. It's hard to imagine that now, but it will be. And the Jews have several initiatives taking place right now where they're ready to go up there. There's a group, one of them just the Temple Mount Faithful, and there's some others. They're ready within 2 hours to have services on the Temple Mount as soon as they get control of it again. They will get control of it because the Bible says they're going to rebuild a temple, and that's what we're going to be describing in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 as we go through that. Let's look at what these stages of this last beast are, because that's what pertains to these times of the Gentiles. It's going to go through five stages, and these stages, some of which are found in chapter 2, but it's expanded in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. And I'm going to compare the two, and then we're going to, before we close, we'll put them together in a little chart form. At some point in time, this Antichrist is going to rise up, this little horn, and he's going to rise up at a time when there's a single world government, not run by the Lord Jesus. And that single world government will have 10 divisions, whether they're economic or geographic or some combination of the two. The Bible is silent, but there will be 10. That's what's signified on this beast with the horns, the 10 horns. Going back to Daniel chapter 2, it's the 10 toes that are signified there. That gets described as well, quite accurately, in the text. Except those 10 regions or economic areas or whatever they are, they never really get along. Because that's why the chapter 2 image, it says that they're made of clay and iron. They don't coalesce. They don't stick together. So when the Antichrist rises up as the 11th, he can easily depose three, assuming he has them assassinated or somehow removed from office. The other seven willingly submit to him. The other seven just say, okay, you're the man. What do you want? And he takes complete control. He takes complete control. Now, he is called in the Bible the little horn. And he becomes what also the Bible says is the eighth horn, because he throws three of them away. Now, let's look at some of his activities, one of which is going to be an enormous acceleration of anti-Semitism. He's going to implement a different calendar. The Bible says he's going to seek to change times. And we don't know exactly what that is, but we can look at others that have tried to do this, like in the French Revolution. They tried to change times. They tried to change the calendar. They tried to change measurements. They came up with a metric system. The Bible looks at time in 360-day years, 12 months of 30 days. And that had to be adjusted in by the time of Isaiah in the 700s. The Caesars, under Julius Caesar, he came up with the Julian calendar, and that was about 11 and a half minutes longer than the solar calendar. And Gregory, a subsequent pope, had the calendar changed, which is the calendar that we live with today, the Gregorian calendar. A lot of people have tried to change the calendar. You can't change time. God created time. The very first word in the Bible, Bereshit, in beginning. God created time. We can't change what God has created. It's impossible. It's impossible. So the Antichrist, one who is against God, is going to seek to do things against God. And then he is going to war against the saints. War against the saints. I'll touch on that in a few minutes. He will be a complete despot. A complete despot. He will be the worst dictator that has ever been on the earth. He's going to be allowed to have his worst rule. According to the Bible here, it says a time, times, and half a time. That's Bible speak for a year and a half. And we see that throughout a whole host of passages. He's going to rule for longer than that, but at the beginning of his reign, he's going to be talking about peace and safety, and the Jews are going to be foolish enough to sign a deal with him that's going to allow them to get their temple rebuilt, according to the 9th chapter of Daniel. He makes this covenant with them, but halfway through this 7-year tribulation, he, along with some future world leader of religions, all the religions are going to come together. Again, now the church is not here. Genuine Christians are not here. We're with the Lord Jesus. We've been raptured off this earth. And all these false religions get together under some false leader. And the Bible doesn't say who it is. People have speculated it might be the Roman pontiff. It might be, who knows. But we really don't know. And that person is going to promote this Antichrist. He's going to draw the religions together to push this Antichrist and his authority. Well, halfway through the tribulation, the book of Revelation tells us that the Antichrist goes into this rebuilt temple, and the false prophet has made a little image of the Antichrist, like a Pinocchio, put it into the Holy of Holies. And then Satan causes this thing to come alive, and it becomes the abomination of desolation. the Lord Jesus spoke of. And at that time, the Antichrist declares himself to be God, and he starts the worst persecution of the Jewish people that has ever happened on this earth. Because they are the saints of the Most High, and he hates God, and he's going to carry out his animosity on God's people. And the form that that's going to take is going to be just like what Adolf Hitler did. There's going to be Gestapo types hunting down the Jews. There's going to be the people that will know them, that will not like them and want to turn them into these people. It's going to be just like it was for those 12 years from 1933 to 1945 that Adolf Hitler controlled Nazi Germany. But after the 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus will return and will end this last empire that is controlled by the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will be thrown into what the Bible calls the lake of fire. That's the end of all ends before the eternal order is reestablished. And the lake of fire, it's a Greek word called Gehenna. And it's interesting, the Hebrews refer to it as the burning garbage dump they used to have outside of Jerusalem, because it never went out. It was always burning and smelling just putrid. They'd throw their garbage there and it would burn and smolder, and it just never went out. And it was disgusting. That's the final end of Satan, the false prophet, and all the unsaved. All the unsaved that have decided that they do not want to believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Now, we have an outline that I'm going to give you here. Which is different, but not much different than what we saw in chapter 2. You got the very first one is the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, the Hellenistic Empire, the Greeks under Alexander. But what's different here? A little more detail. You got the United States under Alexander until he died, and then you got the four division stage after he died, and his four generals assumed control, fought with each other over territory of Europe, the Middle East, North Africa, and Western Asia. And then the empire, I call this the empire of imperialism. Many Bible teachers have said this is the Roman Empire. The first stage of it definitely was Rome. But if you can think back to that image that Nebuchadnezzar had, you got these legs that represent the Roman Empire, and you got these feet and the 10 toes, and then the image comes, the rock, and it breaks it. There's no break in those legs. It's continuous. So somehow, now Rome died. Rome's gone in early 400s. They're dead. Something more generic is what this is talking about. And I'm looking at this as being imperialism, because that's what Rome created. Rome was different from the other conquering empires in the way that they would establish control over a country that they took and conquered. They would allow that country to continue with their own form of government, but they had to pay taxes to Rome, and they had to answer to Rome for major crimes that required capital punishment. So, for example, the Sanhedrin, who was running Israel and the temple priests and so on, could not kill somebody. They had to go to Rome. That's why Pilate had to see Jesus. The Jews couldn't execute him. And the taxes had to be paid to Rome. But by and large, Rome let the people go. They just said, go, you know, you run yourselves. Just pay us. That's all. That was the earliest form of imperialism. Because imperialism just means you influence your neighbors, whether it's peacefully, you know, through an ambassador, or you conquer them through military. You know, prior to that, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians, they would conquer an area and they would take the people back to their country and leave nothing there. So this is an entirely new way of doing things. I think that with this age of imperialism, it makes the most sense for looking at these stages of this last beast here. The united stage is the Roman Empire. The two division stage, which is those two legs in that image, is the east and west balance of power that I'll touch on in a moment. And then there's going to be a one world government stage that will break into 10 units of some sort. And then the Antichrist stage, which is absolute imperialism. Absolute. And finally, the Lord will set up his kingdom. So let's look at this a little in greater detail here. I talked about what imperialism is, and we looked at the other nations, the other world empires continue to exist, according to our text here, but not in the same powerful form that they once were. The Greeks are still there. Rome is still there. And the Medes and the Persians are still there. So these countries are still there, and there's still a city called Babylon that is in southeastern Iraq. But they hardly have any world political prowess. They don't. But they're still there. They're still there. The five stages that this last empire is going to go through is this Roman united stage. And we peg that about 63 BC with the first Caesar. And how he controlled the Middle East. Now, I know that Rome is thought to actually go back to about 700. And there are those that say it was formed by Romulus and Remus, but there's really no evidence of that. It's interesting fodder for discussion. and next week, when we just put the final chart together here, and then we move on in the text of Ezekiel, I'll show you what the book of Revelation talks about of who in early Rome were there, called the Tarquin Kings, and they're mentioned in the book of Revelation. But for these purposes here, from 63, the United States, B.C., lasted until about A.D. 364. And in A.D. 364, we had a huge event in that the Emperor Valentinian, Roman Emperor, divided Rome into two sections. The Roman Empire, that is. And the second stage was this division that was seen in that first image, the legs of iron. It was not seen in these beasts coming out of the sea. Valentinian was the guy that divided the Roman Empire. And it stayed divided. Now, there was a previous division. Didn't last for long, 15, 18 years or so. And then Constantine reunited the empire. But this one under Valentinian, this one stuck. It has never, never recovered. And you end up with two different political groups, two different ecclesiastical groups. You've got one in Rome that eventually became the Roman Catholic Church, and you got one in Constantinople, it's also called Istanbul now, became the Eastern Orthodox Church. Both have similar doctrine. Both doctrines are outside the biblical text, but they've, you know, been managing to influence a lot of people for a long time. And the Eastern Division under at Constantinople lasted until 1453 AD, when the Ottoman Turks conquered that area and collapsed the empire, the Eastern Empire, established a Muslim caliphate that existed until First World War. First World War wiped out the Ottoman Turks. And but what, for our purposes, what is so interesting about this is when Constantinople fell to the Ottoman Turks, all the people that had power and understood power, how it gets transmitted, how it is held, how you can lose it, the scribes and the politicians and the scholars, they fled north. They knew that this invasion was coming. You know, I worked in Saudi Arabia, and I was talking with people that had worked in other engineering projects in Iran before the Shah was deposed, and they all knew it was going to happen. They got out. They were smart. They said, you could sense something was going to happen. You could sense and feel the unrest. They got out. Same thing happened here. The people that are really power savvy, if you will, they got out. They fled north to Russia, and they infiltrated the government and big business and areas where they could exert their influence. The rulers in Russia that had come since that time are called czars. And czar is just a Russian name for Caesar. Same thing. Same thing. So eventually, the power in the Eastern Bloc, one of the legs of Daniel's image, got centered in Russia and the Muslim states. And there's been a lot of changes there in Russia just, my goodness, just in the last 35, 40 years, you know. Russia hasn't changed. My goodness, you know, people think there's been a peaceful revolution there and it's all different. Well, it's not. It's still the same country. My goodness, the president of Russia now was the head of the KGB in the Soviet Union. It hasn't changed. Name only. Same people, same activities, same thing going on. Power transferred and it shifted up there for the Eastern Bloc. There's more transfers going on right now, and there's probably a lot more things happen before all of this stuff gets finished, and we move into the next stage of this. The Western side, the other leg, if you will, remained in Rome from Valentinian's split, 364, until 476, when Rome fell. Well, where did those smart, power-savvy people go? They had to go somewhere too. They weren't going to just stay there and get conquered. They went up into Europe. They went up into Europe. A lot of them shifted up into France, and they got under, when you get around 800 AD, you got a group there under Charlemagne. He called his empire the Holy Roman Empire of the Frankish Nation. Otto the First in 962 defeated the Franks and set up the Holy Roman Empire of the German nation. They called their leaders Kaisers, which is the German word for Caesar. And then since World War I, the Western balance of power has been centered in what we can call the democratic nations, or the free market nations, if you will. So there's going to be more shifting, but this just shows you what has happened. Now, the reason I even bring any of this up is because we're trying to figure out, when does this Allied invasion in our book of Ezekiel take place? And I'm going to offer this as a real possibility. The Bible doesn't teach this, but it gives us enough information to make a pretty accurate resolution to this. The Bible says this invasion is going to happen in the latter days. And it says that once these invading countries come down into Israel, the mountains of Israel, every one of them gets destroyed. And next week we'll finish this up with the weapons and a few other things. But every one of them gets destroyed. Not a one lives. And then God says, I'm going to rain fire down on Magog and Gog. In other words, he's going to destroy the political power of these people, including the leader, Gog, from Russia. They get taken off the world political stage from this invasion. Once they get taken off, there isn't any Eastern Bloc. Now, if you look at the news, every day I'm seeing something, whether it's legitimate or not, it's about the Russians interfering with our election. So-and-so talking to the Russians. You know, it's crazy to hear it, but the thing to note is the Russians have a lot of political influence. So do the Muslims. And that's what gets wiped out here in this invasion. They lose it. They no longer have any political power. The only people that have the political power are the Western democracies and those that are economically viable like the Western democracies. China, for example, and the nations in the Far East are becoming just like us. I mean, there's an incredible number of Western companies that have set up over in China to make things. And it wouldn't surprise me if half the clothes we're wearing here today came from China. I mean, they are becoming a Western-style nation economically. So that's all that's left. And you can see somehow this will coalesce together. It wouldn't surprise me if this huge disaster in the nation Israel with this invasion causes some entity like the United Nations say, look, we all got to get together and stop this from happening again. But the Bible is really silent. It just says we're going to, the world's going to coalesce into a one world government, and that one unit is going to be led by 10 individual people. 10 individual people. It's not clear who they are. It's not clear how the division takes place. The Bible's silent, but there will be 10 units of some sort. And it's the Antichrist that comes up out of these 10 as an 11th. He's not one of the kings or leaders or whatever they're going to be called. He comes up as the 11th, as the 11th, and he kills 3, deposes 3, somehow takes 3 out, and he gets complete control of the entire world government system. The Bible teaches it's different, but the Bible teaches us that the headquarters is going to be in Babylon, and he's going to have complete authority of the whole world. If you've ever studied the rise of Adolf Hitler, it's going to look just like this. Yeah, there had already been a concentration of power since Bismarck in the late 1800s. And by the time Hitler took over, with the chaotic political environment that they had there after the Paris Peace Accords and peace conferences and the events of World War I, he didn't have to do a lot to get complete control, which he did. He got complete control of everything. There wasn't any other decision-making body except him. The Reichstag had lost all of its power. And he staged enough false events to cause everybody to turn to him. And the Antichrist is going to do the same thing somehow. I think it's important just to digress for a moment here and talk about what power is, and how it shifts, and how it's acquired and lost. True power, for example, an energy, is something you can't see. You can't see electricity, for example. People say, well, I see the sparks on wires. No, that's burning the air. You can't see electricity. You can't see steam. You can see it when it starts to condense back to water. You can't see energy. You can't see radio signals, TV signals. You can feel them. You can feel them. It's the same thing with power in socio-political and economic arenas. People that understand power can smell it. They can see who has power. They will follow people. If you've ever worked in a large organization, like a big corporation or something, you can see it. You can see who has power and who follows them. And when they lose their power somehow, somebody else gets it and they start following them. The same thing happens in geopolitical entities. Power is a force that has an effect on human behavior. causes human behavior to change from the status quo to another status quo. It's abstract. You can't see it. But it's real. It exists in people that have a lot of money, economic power, have a lot of political influence, like a high-ranking government official or somebody that has a high-ranking job in a corporation. They have a lot of power. And surprisingly, even people that work with them have a lot of power. You'd be surprised how much power the secretary to the CEO has of a corporation. She controls who's going to get in to see him. So it's not always who it seems has the power, but the power exists. And people that understand this can just smell it. I had a prof in, way back in graduate school that said people can smell power, just like they smell money. They just know exactly where to get it, and how to keep it, and how to fight to keep it, if you will, and not lose it. Power is temporary. It doesn't last. People try and hang on to it, and they lose it. And you can see it in the political battles we had. An election can give power. Somebody inheriting billions of dollars can get power. Somebody that has a lot of armaments has power. But the idea is that power shifts. It's not permanent. The only power that is permanent is God's power. He controls everything. And I can't tell you how he does it. But I know he does it by causing things to happen and allowing things to happen. And it gets transmitted in a variety of ways. And we see it in these two images. The one from Daniel chapter 2, the image. The one from Daniel chapter 7, this beast here. They both have four empires that they describe. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Hellenistic Empire. If you haven't studied anything about Alexander, he was a fascinating, fascinating young man, what he did. Just fascinating. And he's written up in the book of Daniel. I mean, it's very clear who he is in several different spots. As a matter of fact, when he tried to invade Jerusalem, the priests came out to see him. They came out to see him. They said, "We were waiting for you. We knew you were coming." He said, "What?" And they showed him in the scriptures. They showed him in the scriptures. The Hellenistic Empire has two stages. The United States under the conqueror and the four division stage, his generals. And then the fourth empire, the United stage, the two division stage, the one world government, the 10 division stage, and the Antichrist stage, both of them end with the Messianic kingdom. And in a subsequent or a previous session, we looked at what we call the latter days birth pangs. Lord Jesus said that events are going to happen on this earth that lead up to the birth of the Messianic kingdom. And he referred to them as birth pangs. When a woman is about to give birth, the birth pangs increase in frequency and intensity until a child is born. In this case, the Lord Jesus is talking about the Messianic kingdom. And there's going to be events that happened. He described in Jewish terms, Hebrew terms, the First World War. He called it when nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's a Jewish idiomatic phrase. And we've gone over that in pretty great detail. If anybody wants the notes for that, just let me know and I'll let you have them. They're also out on the sermon audio. And those events are what we call the beginning of the end times, that the Lord Jesus characterized this, and that's the First World War. July of 1914, when Kaiser went marching into Belgium. Then the restoration of the nation Israel, Jerusalem coming under Jewish authority and control for a short while, and I placed in there the Allied attack on Israel by the Russians and the Islamic nations. There will be yet future to us a one world government, and this attack as well, the Ten Kingdoms, rise of Antichrist, who's going to initiate, as he says it, a period of peace and security, then his covenant with Israel, the tribulation, and then the Lord Jesus is going to return and set up his kingdom. Jesus gave us a lot of information about the end times in at least 5 chapters. I mean, that's a lot of information. Luke 21 and 22 and Matthew 24 and 25 and Mark 13, especially Matthew 24 and 25. That's probably has the most biggest volume of information in Luke 21. And he told his followers, the reason I want you to know this is so you won't be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. The world will be deceived because the world will fall for anything. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Truth and life. Knowing Jesus, having his spirit in you, gives you an understanding to discern the times, to see what's out there. You can ferret out the lies from the truth, because God is truth. It is God that lives within us and blesses us and leads us and tells us how then we should live. Let's pray.